Well, as we just sang, what a blessing it is to have a Savior who pilots us and guides us through the storms of life and on to our eternal home. We come here tonight to praise and glorify Him and His Heavenly Father who made a way for us to eternal life. We're thankful that we can have this chance, this side of eternity, to glorify Him. I have a couple of things that I like to, you might call this announcements too. A couple of things that I'd like to announce maybe before we get into the lesson. One thing is that my wife Sandy, she's been still having a lot of trouble with being out of breath, and she had a pretty good spell before services and had to go back home. I continue to ask your prayers on her behalf. Also, as we've expressed several times, I really love the church here at Eastside for so many reasons, but I appreciate your interest in the welfare of brethren who are much less fortunate than we are. And I appreciate so much the elders in distributing funds over to the brethren in Zimbabwe who are in need of food relief. This relief was sent to some of the brethren that we support over there to distribute among the congregations. Brother Richter just mentioned to me that some of you may have noticed that relief hadn't been sent for several weeks. And the reason was that when I was over there, I left about $2,300 with those brethren to help at that time. So that was 6 or 7 weeks ago, and it's just about time then that they need some more help because they just don't have money, they don't have food, and I know they'll appreciate what you have sent. Your interest in evangelizing the world, not only in this place, but also throughout the world as we have opportunity and ability, is also encouraging to me. And as you know, we've had a couple of men from the congregation here, Oscar Munoz and David Watson, go down to Guatemala just recently, and they had a very profitable trip. They're going to give a report on that next Sunday morning. And then Andrew Boyd, who traveled with me to Africa, but then stayed a couple of weeks after and had a lot of adventures and also accomplished a lot of good for the Lord, he's going to give his report on that work next Sunday night. So I know we'll all be looking forward to that. Okay, as long as I'm doing announcements too. With the trips that I've made to Zimbabwe, I've come in contact with a number of really good brethren, preaching brethren and others as well, but brethren who, some of whom need support to do their work. They're highly involved in the work already. They're doing what they can, but without support, of course, they have to take a lot of time to make ends meet for their families and whatnot. One such brother that I came in contact with this last time, highly recommended among all the brethren in Zimbabwe. The way they described him, if I may be so bold, actually reminds me of a Bill Hall, if you can relate to that. He's the kind of preacher that everybody wants to come and teach their Bible classes because he's so knowledgeable, and he travels all over the north end of Zimbabwe to various congregations. He's highly respected, and he's been without support now for some time. His name is Russell Nyirambi, I think is the correct pronunciation of his last name. The elders have agreed this evening to begin supporting him $400 a month, which will help him immensely in the work he's doing for the Lord over there. So they wanted me to make that known to you as well. We appreciate fellowship that we'll have in the gospel with Russell. Now I think maybe we can get into the lesson this evening. There's a church building, I suppose, on the screen that you're looking at. How would you like to be a member there? What about that? You want to go there? What if I told you that that's Satan's church that you're looking at there? How would you like to join Satan's religion? That's what you'd expect, right? The church building would be all of flames and all that sort of thing, and maybe there'd be a guy in a pitchfork or something like that if you were joining Satan's church and being a part of his religion. That's the concept that the world would have of something that we might call Satan's religion. Satan is real, but he's not the way most of the world imagines him to be, and he doesn't work the way most of the world imagines that he does. Even those in our culture who recognize that Satan is real often have really warped ideas about what he does to gain followers and what would be involved in following him and being a participator in the religion of Satan, if you will. There are people today that are worried about demon possession. I mentioned this in a sermon not long ago. I believe that the Bible teaches in Zechariah chapter 13 and verse 2 that the unclean spirit was to pass out of the land when our Lord and Savior opened a fountain for the forgiveness of sins. And so, along with tongues and prophesying, the unclean spirit passed out of the land, I believe, in the first century. I'm not sure that we need to worry about demon possession the way they did in New Testament or Old Testament ages. And today you have, you know, the concept of the occult, and Satan is going to get you through the occult. And I suppose he does that. That's really not his main front, however. And other people talk about, well, you know, there is a church of Satan, and surely you don't want to, you know, be a part of that. And so if we can just avoid demon possession and the occult and the church of Satan, you know, we've got it made. We've totally avoided Satan. Folks, if that's our idea of how Satan gets to us, we are just totally out of touch with spiritual reality. I believe that Satan has a religion that a lot of people are subscribing to and a part of in an unwitting way, not realizing how it is that Satan works. The Apostle Paul will tell the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians that, you know, we're not ignorant of his devices. We don't need to be ignorant of the devices of Satan. We need to be aware of how he works and what his religion, if you will, what his following is all about. Satan does have his own church. He doesn't have that label, Church of Satan, but he has his own church. You can read about it in Revelation chapter 2. When Jesus is talking to the church at Smyrna, which was in Asia Minor, he says to them in verse 9, I know your works, your tribulation and poverty, but you are rich, and I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. We were talking a little bit in the auditorium class this morning about the development of synagogues among the Jews and how they popped up after the destruction of the temple, especially by Nebuchadnezzar, and after that time, how the synagogues popped up in the intertestamental period. You might be interested. We also talked about how, you know, the spread of the Greek language and the Greek culture after the rise of Alexander the Great. You might be interested to know that this word that we have throughout the New Testament that talks about these worship houses of Jews spread all over the Roman Empire at the time, synagogue is actually a Greek word. It's not a Hebrew word. It's actually a Greek word. And it basically means an assembly, a gathering together with. And it's synonymous, very much so, if you just look at it linguistically, it's synonymous with the term church. A synagogue, to sort of be a little bit loose with the language, but a synagogue is a Jewish church, so to speak. What's this passage say? There were those in Smyrna who were committing blasphemy, speaking against the things of God. They said they were Jews, but they were of a synagogue of Satan. Here are people, if you asked them, they would have said, oh, we're serving the God of heaven. We're serving the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We are true Jews. Jesus said, members of the Church of Satan. I just suppose reality is, if we could see spiritual reality the way God, the God of heaven does, that there'd be a lot of folks in this world who claim to do service to God, who believe that what they're doing is in service to the God of heaven, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who are in reality members of the church, the religion of Satan himself. Look over with me in your Bibles at 2 Timothy chapter 3. Notice the first few verses of this chapter with me, 2 Timothy chapter 3. Paul's warning Timothy. He says, know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. That just sounds like a lot of people in the world today. And you could take that description and there'd be a lot of people in a lot of different denominations and churches who, unfortunately, those words would describe them. They are lovers of themselves. They are lovers of money. There are those who are boasters and proud and blasphemers. And on we go. And a lot of them have been sitting in pews in churches today. And the Apostle Paul says about such people that they have a form of godliness. If you look at them, maybe from the outside, from a worldly perspective, you'd say, well, there goes a good man. There goes a good woman. These are good people. These are good moral people. And the world would look at them, well, they're hard workers. They earn money for their, you know, for their family. They pay their taxes. They don't cheat. They, you know, all of these sorts of things. But they have serious moral problems. They have a form of godliness, but they denied its power. That's what Paul says there. What does it take to have membership in the Church of Satan? What does it take to be a member of his religion? Well, I believe it starts with the hypocrisy and the blindness that we see described in these passages. People who claim they're Jews but are not, they're a synagogue of Satan. People who have a form of godliness, but they really denied its power. It's not doing anything in their lives. They're living just like the world in a lot of respects. Satan has his own church. And in that church, he has his own ministers. And we can read about them in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul just comes out and says this. He's trying to deal here in this text. 2 Corinthians 11 is a fascinating chapter. Paul uses a lot of sarcasm here, a lot of very pointed statements to get the Corinthians to realize that they were accepting people as teachers and listening to people and following their teaching who they didn't have any business following. And Paul's trying to really kind of poke them to get them to see this problem. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 13, he says about them, he says, such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. Do you get out of this how we can identify or who it is that the ministers of Satan might be? Let me ask you this. Can you read this text and tell that the ministers of Satan don't look like ministers of Satan? I mean, if you're looking for somebody, you know, with some sort of a spiked hairdo and a nose ring and a whatever else, you know, and all dressed in black and carrying some sort of a pitchfork or something like that to come in here and, well, yeah, we can tell he's a minister. No, you can't. That's not how they look. Why, the ministers of Satan, as Paul identifies them and describes them, they were filling pulpits in Corinth. They were teaching the brethren. They looked like ministers of righteousness. If they'd had television, they were first century televangelists. They looked like that. We need to be aware of Satan's devices. We need to be aware that his ministers work very subtly. And many, many people, I think, in this world, and certainly the Corinthians, this would have been, can you even imagine getting this letter from Paul? And what a mind-blowing realization this would be. That we have been listening to these guys. I thought this guy was all right. I thought he was teaching the truth. He put himself out to be an apostle. He put himself out to be a teacher of righteousness. We've been sitting at their feet, learning from them, accepting what they're saying. And he is a preacher of Satan. Would that not blow your mind? There are folks, and I think apparently lots of them in this world, who, if the real nature, the real identity of the preachers that they're listening to were unmasked, they would have an equal reaction. Mind blown. Satan is so subtle. He's crafty even from the beginning. The Bible warns us of this time and again. And his ministers are crafty. They don't appear to be what they are. They are, as Jesus would describe them, wolves in sheep's clothing. As Peter says in 2 Peter 2:19, they promise liberty. They are themselves slaves of corruption. That ought to get our attention. That ought to get our attention. Satan has his own gospel, his own doctrine. That would follow since he has his own ministers, his own teachers, his own preachers. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, if we back up in this a little bit, Paul is so concerned about the Corinthians again. He starts this chapter, let me just say this again, he uses a lot of sarcasm, a lot of tongue-in-cheek, sort of very pointed statements, so as to get prick the Corinthians to think and to really look at where they are. And he starts out by talking about that. He said, bear with me in a little folly. In other words, I'm gonna kind of be saying some things here that are, you know, a little foolish in one way, but I'm trying to get your, make a point. And so when you get to verse 3, he says, I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. He's not saying that's a good thing, understand? He's saying, you know, guys are coming, teaching and preaching things that you weren't right from, to begin with. They don't match what you were taught to begin with. And here you are accepting it. Great. You're doing great, Corinth. That's wonderful. You know, just take in these servants of Satan and just accept everything they say. Again, he's using sarcasm, and he does that throughout this chapter. The ministers of Satan teach the doctrine of Satan. And what the doctrine of Satan is anything that's not true to the doctrine of Christ. And it doesn't take much, you know, arsenic and rat poison to make rat poison, or whatever poison they put in there. It doesn't take much to pervert the gospel of Christ and make it a doctrine of Satan. Go with me to Galatians chapter 1. Paul has a similar concern about the Galatians. They're turning away from the pure gospel of Christ to another gospel, which is a perverted gospel of Christ. If you really study through Galatians, you realize, and I know most of you have a pretty good grasp of what Galatians is all about, but if you study through Galatians, you realize the Galatians, these Christians in the area of Galatia, they weren't bad people. They'd been converted to Christ. They'd come to Christ in faith. They were doing a lot of good things. But somebody had come in there and just did a little twist to the gospel. And what they said was, you know what, you need to be baptized to become a Christian and all of that sort of stuff. You know, but what you really need to do is make sure you go back and you keep the Jewish law of circumcision. And you say, well, that's not that big a thing. There's a little Jewish law in the Old Testament, and yeah, we can keep that and just follow that law of the Old Testament. It's not that big. It's not like, you know, they're telling us nobody's teaching in Galatia you need to bow down to Satan. Nobody's saying that. What they're saying is you need to go back to the old law and be circumcised according to the law of Moses. And that's really the thread that runs through much of the book of Galatians. Paul's trying to convince the Galatians, you're free from that law. Don't go back to it. And with all that then in our heads, let's look at Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6, where Paul says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. It didn't take much to pervert it, but they did. And he goes on to say, even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. You ever focused on that word accursed? Condemned? Who's condemned for all eternity? Satan and his servants. Somebody's not going to stick with the pure gospel of Jesus Christ if they're going to put some little twist in it or one motivation or another. They're not serving the Lord. They're serving the devil. The teaching espoused by Satan's followers is, in fact, what Paul will label in 1 Timothy chapter 4, doctrines of demons. And this is another good example of the kind of thing I'm talking about. Look at 1 Timothy 4 with me for a second, please. 1 Timothy 4, Paul says that the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Well, if you're listening to the doctrines of demons, the teaching of demonic forces, well, that's got to be bad. That's Satan's religion. What's the horrible thing, the horrible, horrible thing or things that Paul talks about in this text that comprise the doctrine of demons? What are we doing? A human sacrifice? What is it that is so awful here that he would describe it as the doctrines of demons? Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, here are the doctrines. Forbidding to marry. Anybody know of a religion or religions that forbid their clergy to marry based on nothing found in the Bible? Forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from foods or meats. Anybody know of a religion that commands its adherents to abstain from certain meat on certain days? So I said, well, Steve, that's not Satanism. Paul says it's the doctrine of demons. That's what he said. Well, that's not a big deal. You know, so you don't let your preachers marry. So you can't eat meat on Friday. So, it doesn't take much to pervert the gospel of Christ. Satan has established his own system of sacrifice and worship. Many sacrifices are offered supposedly to God, which in fact serve demons. The Apostle Paul talks about this in relation to idolatry in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. The things which Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. They think they're sacrificing to a God, but they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And there's a lot of worship that's offered today to God under the guise of worshiping God. That's not what God asked for. That's a perversion of what he asked for. It's contrary to what he wants. Who's that being offered to? It can't be being offered to God because it's not what he's commanded. So who is it being offered to? Revelation chapter 13, John sees that there were a bunch of people who were worshiping Satan, the serpent, and also worshiping the beast who Satan had raised up. The beast there, I think most Bible students would understand, is the Roman Empire and the false religion that went along with it. Here are people who are worshiping Satan, and how are they doing that? They're giving their allegiance to a godless nation. And they're giving that godless nation their allegiance over their allegiance to the God of heaven. See, anything that you put ahead of the God of heaven or in place of the God of heaven in your service, and anything that you do in worship that God has not asked you to do for Him, would fall into this kind of category. Satan is using it. You may think you're doing right, but he's using it. Satan has his own code of immorality. Notice code of morality, but really it's immorality. Look again in the book of Revelation. Interesting way that this is described in Revelation chapter 2. Can I read verses 20 through 24 to you to get the full impact of this? This is to the church at Thyatira. And Jesus has some things against this church. Verse 20, he says, "Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation unless they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your works. Now to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden." What kind of a code of immorality is it? What kind of code of morality is it? When somebody can come along like this Jezebel in Thyatira and say, yeah, committing sexual immorality is fine. Eating meat sacrificed to idols, you can do that. It's okay. God's going to wink at that. We have liberty to do those kinds of things. Whose code is that? That's the depths of Satan, according to what Jesus says in this text. Satan's code of morality is basically a code that says you don't have to keep God's code of morality. God told Adam and Eve not to eat of the fruit of the tree. The day you eat of it, you shall surely die. Satan said, Genesis chapter 3 and verse 4, you shall not surely die. So his code of morality is the opposite of God's code of morality. Satan allows what God disallows. It says, in essence, that you can do whatever you want. And that's the world that we live in today, isn't it? Who is it, then, who's following Satan's religion today? Let's just get down to brass tacks and kind of bring this home to us. Who do we have to be concerned about? This person is a follower of Satan. You know who it is? It's a person who says, oh, that Bible, you don't have to worry about the rules and the commandments and the morality of that Bible. You just do what you want. Just do whatever you want. Whatever's right to you. Whatever you feel like doing. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, Paul talks about young widows who are not living like they should. They have learned to be idle, wandering about from house to house, not only idle, but gossips and busybodies, saying things they ought not. So he mentions three sins here. You know, idleness, not doing what you ought to be doing, and then gossiping. and then saying things you ought not to be saying, which I guess could go with gossiping, but I think that's beyond that. So Paul says in verse 14, I desire the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully. But look at verse 15. For some have already turned aside unto Satan. What does that tell me about the morality of gossip? The morality of being idle? The morality of saying things that you ought not? Whose morality is that? Satan. They've turned aside to Satan if they're doing those things. That's what Paul says. Satan has his own communion. Paul, as he writes to the Corinthians and tries to get them to make a complete break with the idolatry that was so prevalent in Corinth, he tells them, you cannot drink the cup of demons and the cup of the Lord. You can't have communion with the body and blood of Christ and have communion with idols. And that was prevalent in the idol temples of Corinth of the day. What would it mean to have communion with the devil? Does the devil have a Lord's Supper table where people come and, you know, do what we do to remember our Lord? Not literally. But Paul will later warn in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 in verse 14, describe what this communion with Satan is all about. Says, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. What fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? What part has a believer with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. The communion of Satan is when a person goes out in this world and just joins himself with worldliness, with the things of this world, has no trouble, has no qualms or compunction about entering into a life that's a fully worldly life. Think worldly things. Speak in worldly ways. Join yourself to worldly causes. And there's the communion of Satan. And it can't be done, friends, by a child of God. What communion has light, darkness? Not any. Because wherever the light is, no darkness. The lesson, I know it's weird. What I'm trying to get us to see is the utter and complete separation Christians need to have. We don't need to go in a monastery. That's not what I'm talking about. That's not what Paul's talking about. What we're talking about is living lives that are wholly dedicated to God, listening to His doctrine, following those who teach His truth, sacrificing and worshiping in the way that He has prescribed, in no other way. And not giving ourselves at all over to the worldliness that surrounds us in our culture, but giving ourselves wholly and totally to the pursuit of God daily in our lives. I We'd be shocked, I think, if somehow the Lord, through one of some Latter-day prophet or some angel or something, delivered to us a list of membership of the Church of Satan. We'd probably be shocked at who's participating in that. Let's engage in a little self-examination, as it's always good for us, and we need to be challenged to do. Thank you for your attention tonight. If you're here tonight and subject to the invitation of Christ, now's a good time to respond. If you need the Lord, and we all do, if you don't have Him in your life, we'd ask you to come while I'm standing.